It's my pleasure to be here with my son and to bring Laura and also then Dustin came. So I've got both my sons. I have both of my daughters here. We only have daughters-in-law, but we've promoted them to daughter immediately. And then to have eight of my eight grandchildren here is a great joy. So, and then to share with you, I've been here before. Some of you might remember me, some of you haven't. It's been a little while, but it is a joy to share with you this morning. Last year, on Jed's birthday, a tornado landed on the west side of Joplin, Missouri, stayed down and cut nearly a mile wide swath from east, west to east across the town. Now, that's a school place where Jed went to college and I went to college. And it took months to pick up the rubble. And people are still trying to put the pieces of their lives together. The other piece of this is, and I am the director of a ministry called Whitefields Overseas Evangelism. We're all over the world, but one of the places we are regularly, we go for evangelistic trips and opportunities is Liberia, Africa. And the ministers, the preachers, the pastors that I work with there have come through in their lives in recent years, 10 years of war. Rebels came through that country twice. In opportunity for war, and these men, and they don't wear it on their sleeve, but if you sit down and talk with them, they have horror stories. I mean, absolute horror stories of what they handled personally and countrywide through that war. Now, you add those things up, you add up destruction of property and things, and the trauma of war, and we find Lamentations. That's where we are this morning. It's in the Bible that Harbor hands out on page 621. It's in your Bible also, but I want to walk with you through the book of Lamentations this morning. I want to start by just giving you some GPS coordinates so you understand where we are. Jerusalem has just been destroyed. Now, if you want to read all about that, and because you've been going from the garden to the city, you've gone through this, it's at the end of 2 Kings and it's at the end of 2 Chronicles that we learn all the particulars of Jerusalem being destroyed. It was destroyed after a siege of about 18 months. Now, their protection in that day was that their major cities have walls around them. So ultimately, they were a fortress. That's what they were. So if you're going to conquer a fort, what you have to do is take your army and build and take all the way around it, ring it off, and close everything down. Nobody in, nobody out, no food, no water, nothing. And it's a waiting game. While the army on the outside attempts to either breach the walls, tear them down, go over the top of them, go through somewhere to take over, or the inside just gives up. And that's what Jerusalem has just experienced. And there is such starvation there. Now, I'll just warn you, if you haven't read the book of Lamentations, we get little glimpses of R-rated social destruction. I mean, it's graphic what went on because of the starvation. That's what the people are experiencing. And Jerusalem has just been destroyed. Now, to put this into your hearts, think Boston has been leveled. Absolutely leveled. Or maybe if you want to go as far as Washington, D.C., has been leveled. That's the experience that Jeremiah the writer is talking about in this book. And then all of the people who are of value have been taken away. And only a few handful of people are left. And that is their experience. That's the situation. The whole country is devastated. Now, the book of Lamentations, and we'll look at it particularly for a moment, is a series of acrostic poems. Now, acrostic poems are that each verse starts with a new letter of the alphabet. And the book of Lamentations is exactly that. The Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters in it. Now, look at, if you've got your Bible open, to Lamentations chapter 1 for a moment. Tell me, how many verses does Lamentations chapter 1 have? 22. All right. There we go. Then we have chapter 2. It has 22 verses. Chapter 4 and 5 have 22 verses. Chapter 3 is an anomaly. It has 66 verses. But that is a multiple, by the way, of 22, right? So we just have longer stanzas in the poems. It is five acrostic poems put there, designed, now walk with me, designed to be memorized, designed to be recited, designed to be sung. Sad songs is what we're talking about here. But you know, we have genre of sad songs in our culture, right? Country music is a bunch of sad songs. Or if you're into jazz at all, the blues are another series of sad songs. So we have that in our experience. Now why? Why did God have them put these in here? Well, God's people are going into captivity. And they're going to go into captivity for 70 years. Later on, new generations are going to come back to the promised land and they're going to live there. And they need to understand why this all happened. They need to understand the consequences so that they won't make the same mistakes, so they won't repeat everything. So the songs are to be memorized and sung so that future generations understand everything that has gone on, everything that has gone wrong, and a way that they can make it right. And one more piece simply to enhance your reading experience of Lamentations, of, by the way, Psalms and the Prophets, is to understand Hebrew poetry. And the guys here may have already taken you through this, but just consider this a refresher course, all right? English poetry rhymes sounds, right? Roses are red, violets are blue, sugar is sweet, and so are you. Rhyme sounds. Hebrew poetry rhymes ideas and thoughts. Rhyming sounds loses everything in its translation. Rhyming thoughts can be translated over and over again. So I want you to understand, one of God's words and his ideas in poetry was that his word could be understood in translation. I want you to look with me at Lamentations chapter 4, verse 1. I just want to give you a little example of what we're talking about here. Lamentations 4, 1 reads like this: "How the gold has lost its luster, even the finest gold has become dull." In Hebrew poetry, what you'll find is a statement, and then the next line. I didn't mean to do that, by the way. The next line after it is rephrased and repeated in different words. So we have it: how the gold has lost its luster, even fine gold has become dull. The other way that they do Hebrew poetry is you'll have a statement and it'll take it a half step farther. And we have it in this verse again, if you'll just finish it up. "The sacred gemstones lie scattered on the streets." So we have the picture. That's the idea, that things are going to be rephrased, repeated, taken half a step further so that we can experience it. Now, what I want to encourage you to do, and I know you're busy people, but I want to encourage you to take the time to go through Lamentations 2 or 3 times this week. Now, I took time to time myself. I read it out loud, all right? And it took me 17 minutes and 42 seconds to read the book of Lamentations out loud. So, you can go through this twice in a little more than a half hour. You can go through it 3 times in less than an hour. I always do that to these things. I don't know what it is. Go through it 3 times in less than an hour. And I'm going to ask you to do that because it is important to get a feeling and experience for the loss that the children of Israel are going through in all of this. And one more reminder, poetry is meant to be felt, not just analyzed, to be felt. And I want to encourage you to read through the book of Lamentations and to feel it. Now, I'm going to ask you to dig in now with me because this is about the place and time where Jed starts unpacking things, I think. But we need to dig in and learn some lessons, and I've got 3 of them for you this morning. And the first one I'm going to call "After the Disaster." Jerusalem is destroyed. It is in rubbles, and the question is why? What's going on here? And the first important thing we need to understand is that our God keeps his word. Years and years, hundreds of years ago, in fact, in the book of Deuteronomy, before the children of Israel entered the promised land, God told them clearly, specifically, and I'm talking Deuteronomy 28, God told them, if you disobey me, if you get into idolatry, if you abuse the Sabbath day, if you do the immoral things I'm telling you not to do, I can guarantee you right now, when you're in your promised land, I'm going to send enemies and you're out of here. He promised that clearly. And the book of Lamentations reminds us that our God keeps his word. Chapter 2, I want you to see, and verse 17. Chapter 2, verse 17 reads like this. Just the first part of it is all we need to see. Chapter 2, verse 17. "But it is the Lord who did just as he planned. He has fulfilled the promises of disaster he made long ago." God keeps his word. Don't forget it. And the question then is, why did all these things go wrong? And the answer to that is because the children of Israel, God's people, sinned. Sin comes up 12 times in this series of five poems. It's talked about again and again. The children of Israel, God's people, walked away from him. They were into pushing the envelope. They played fast and loose with God's patience. Kind of works like this. You rebel and nothing happens. So we'll just go a little further. We'll just push it a little bit more. We'll see if God will do anything. And he doesn't do anything, so we're going to go out and have fun. And Israel's fun wrapped up in two things I can say right away. One is party time. They were big into having fast, loose parties and didn't care about the morality involved. In fact, I just have to show you from the book of Micah. We're going to put it on the screen here for you. From the book of Micah, chapter 2, verse 11, a little bit about 100 years before, but God speaks in this way. Do we have Micah 2:11? There we go. Suppose a prophet full of lies would say to you, I'll preach to you all the joys of wine and alcohol. This is just the kind of prophet you would like. That's the picture of where the people were in their party time, their big time of rebelling against God. The other thing they were doing is they were covering all their bases. You see, our land was owned by false gods before, foreign gods, and we ought to make them happy. We should make them happy, so we'll do sacrifices to them and to the Lord. We'll cover all our bases so our life will be good. The problem is, God is into exclusivity. Our God is. It's you are for me or for no one else. And because they were trying to cover all their bases, they were offending and sinning against God. When you've read, and you've read through the Old Testament here, you've seen what the children of Israel did. What they were doing is kind of like bungee jumping with God. Now, bungee jumping, again, you wrap the tether around yourself, you leap off of something into a precipice, but just before you hit the ground, the tether grabs, right? That's where it goes, and you come back. It's an absolute thrill. Now, bungee jumping with God is, I jump away from God. It's exciting to jump away from God, and then, of course, it grabs, and we go back up, and I'm back with God. Did you notice that when you read the history of Israel? They go away from God, come back. Away from God, come back. It's thrilling all the time. There's only one problem. Eventually, gravity takes over. It gets control, and you're no longer near God. You're away from him completely. And that's what happened with God's people in this situation. I've got to show you a couple verses. We didn't put them on the screen, but from chapter 1, verse 8. Listen carefully. Chapter 1, verse 8. Jerusalem has sinned greatly, so she's been tossed away like a filthy rag. And then verse 9, the beginning. She defiled herself with immorality and gave no thought to her future. Do that one again. She defiled herself with immorality and gave no thought to her future. They forgot about what was going to happen. And they bungee jumped away from God and they eventually stayed away from him. And then the punishment came. One more piece to this. There was a really great lack of true spiritual leadership. You have to see this verse. Chapter 2, verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 14. You've got to see this with me. Focus in on it. Chapter 2, verse 14. It says, your prophets have said so many foolish things, false to the core. They did not save you from exile by pointing out your sins. Instead, they painted false pictures, filling you with false hope. Get the very middle of that verse. Do you hear it? Your prophets, they did not save you from exile by pointing out your sins. Now, I'm not going to stand here this morning and tell you that pastors need to be travel agents for guilt trips, all right? That's not what it's about. But we also need to avoid things like political correctness and social correctness, because we need to tell God's truth plain and unvarnished to people. God's truth includes that he loves us, but God's truth includes this is sin, stay away from it. And so I want you to ponder this. I really want you to spend some time in heavy thought about this. If when you come to church, if when you're around people who teach God's word, you like everything you hear. Are you with me, tracking? If you come to church, if you're around God's word, and you like everything you hear, watch out. Think about that. We need to move on, though. We need to move on because there's another valuable thing I want you to understand here, and that is the concept of sacred sadness. The concept of sacred sadness. A lament, which is where we get lamentations. A lament is a song or a poem of sadness. And lamentations is sadness on steroids. You're in chapter 1, verse 12. Verse 12, does it mean nothing to you, all you pass by? Look around and see if there is any suffering like mine, which the Lord brought on me when he erupted in fierce anger. Does it mean nothing to you? I've had this experience walking out of a hospital when a loved one's died. I don't know if you have. Walking out of the hospital, you go out, and life is going on like normal on the street. I mean, people are going where they need to, driving around, and in my mind, I want to yell at him, what's with you people? Don't you understand what's going on? And that's exactly what we have here. Is it nothing to you, you who pass by? And then slide down the page, if you would, to verse 16. Verse 16, and it says, for all these things I weep, tears flow down my cheeks. No one is here to comfort me. Any who might encourage me are far away. Get this, my children have no future, for the enemy has conquered us. That's the sadness we experience and feel with the book of Lamentations. But it's not just lamentations in the Bible. Not at all when we talk about this lament or this sadness. We have lamentations, but then almost a third of the Psalms are laments. And though David wrote the Psalms, and a lot of those are his laments, others are not, but he wrote specifically one song. We have it in 2 King or 2 Samuel. He wrote a song about Jonathan and Saul's deaths, and he wanted Israel to sing that so they could grieve his friends, Jonathan and Saul. So we have that. We have the prophets, and you've been reading in those, and you've seen their sadness. And, of course, Jeremiah is the lead in that. He's the ultimate in sadness in a prophet. But it's not just there. You have the book of Job in the Old Testament, which is focused on grief and suffering and sadness. And finally, we want to wrap up with Jesus. And I need to remind you, Isaiah 53, that tells us about Jesus coming, says he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. This sadness is a big topic, a major component in the Scriptures. And so I want you to ponder this. Think about this with me. God inspired all this. God wrote the book of Lamentations. God wrote that whole list that I showed you in the Scriptures of all that sadness. It's God's idea that it's in the Bible. And I want to remind you of the last two verses of 2 Timothy chapter 3. There's verses 16 and 17 that says, all Scripture is inspired by God. And he uses it for two things, to correct us and to train us so that we'll be good at serving God. So all of these sad things are there because God wants them to be there so that we can understand, so we can be prepared. It's a poem of sadness that we're dealing with this morning. Let me be honest with you. The American culture tends to shame sadness. I mean, you've heard it. You've heard about pity parties, haven't you? And I'm also sad to say that the American Christian culture tends to shame sadness. That's a reality we deal with also. I want to refer you and direct your thoughts to a book written by Pete Scazzaro. It's called Emotionally Healthy Christianity. Some of you are even familiar with it. But in that book, Pete says that grief has a very valuable function in our lives. The heavy, heavy emotions of grief stretch our souls. They stretch our souls and increase the capacity in our lives to serve God. They expand our souls, and it increases our capacity for compassion and empathy. When we experience, and you may have understood this, when you experience grief in your life or you know somebody who's experienced grief, they're a lot more compassionate people. They're a lot more empathetic people than normal. So, again, track with me here. If grief enhances our spiritual progress, then avoiding grief stunts our growth. Our God does not shame our sadness. He meets us there. He meets us there. God himself grieves. And I can show you a lot of places in Scripture where it says that. God himself grieves, and we are made in his image. God dignifies grief and loss and pain and their strong emotions. God dignifies them with his presence. The big line of God to his people in the Bible is, I am with you. I'm with you. Even when the hard times, I'm with you. Again, Jesus is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And one of the names for Jesus when he enters the world that's given to us is Emmanuel, which means God with us. God didn't come to take us out of the trouble. God came to be with us in the trouble. And think through Jesus' life. Think through his ministry. Did he avoid problems? No. And in his death, he met problems, the worst that man can give face on. God with us. Of course he overcame. Of course he rose from the dead, and so there's hope in that also. But God dignifies our pain with his presence. This is a topic that a lot of people, and I'm with you, I'd rather leave it in my seat today and go home and have fun. And this is Father's Day, so okay, do go home and have fun. But please don't leave this thought of sacred sadness alone. Deal with it. Work with it at some time this week. Think about what God wants us to do and how he works in our lives. And now I want to take it one step further. Focus on chapter 3 with me, because right in the middle of Lamentations, right in the middle, it gets personal. Chapter 3, verse 1, see how it starts. I am the one who has seen the afflictions that come from the rod of the Lord's anger. I am the one. We've moved to first person. The first half of Lamentations chapter 3, we get to look right into the heart of Jeremiah. It's his experience. It's what he is going through, that he is in his service of God. And I want to remind you that God called Jeremiah to be a prophet. With a personal visit, God called Jeremiah. God laid out his responsibility, his ministry. He heard it from God himself. He didn't have to wonder if this was going on. He knew God had called him. And Jeremiah's job was to stand before the children of Israel and to stop their downhill slide, to awaken them before they got to the precipice and went over the edge. That was what he was supposed to do. But in the process of this ministry, he was bruised severely. He was beaten up. Nothing that he did seemed to work. And he was suffering. In fact, his own people turned on him. I want you to see this if you have your Bibles open. Go to verse 14 for a moment of chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 14, where he says this, my own people laugh at me. All day long they sing their mocking songs. All of this dumped on him. When he's trying to help them, they're laughing at him. They're hurting him. Nothing is working for him in his life. He is suffering. And this first 19, 20 verses of this chapter are Jeremiah speaking to God about what he's going through. I say that to say this. God's servants can have a very rough go of it. Just because you're doing God's will doesn't mean life is going to be easy. Our things are going to work well for you at all. I encourage you to read the first half of Lamentations chapter 3 and think about it. For some people, the thought is totally foreign, what Jeremiah is talking about. It's hard for that reason. What is this? For other people, it's hard because it's so familiar what he's talking about. The suffering that he's going through, the things that he is experiencing. But right here, what we have are 20 verses of despair and anguish, and then the glimmer. The glimmer. I want to show this to you. Would you look with me at verse 19, chapter 3, verse 19? Jeremiah speaking, he says, the thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss, yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. And it takes a dare after all he's been through. I still dare to hope, the glimmer of hope, when I remember all this. Just as an aside, when I run into somebody, find somebody who is really suffering in their lives. I mean, they've had a horrible cancer and an awful prognosis. They've had trouble in their family that won't let up. They've had all sorts of suffering in their lives. I always invite them to go and read Lamentations chapter 3, the first half. Because walking through that part, they can feel what Jeremiah feels, completely feel what he feels. But then we come down to the words of hope. And look at verse 21 again. Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. And from that point, we move into the character of God. Look with me, verse 22. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin fresh each morning. Verse 25. The Lord is good to those who depend on him, to those who search for him. Verse 31, no one is abandoned by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he also shows compassion because of the greatness of his unfailing love. The character of our God is what matters in the middle of all this suffering. And then there's a wise response. I want to show you just one of them, verse 24. There are other things here, but verse 24, I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance, therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is my inheritance. For us, inheritance is a cool thing. For them, it was everything. In other words, the Lord is my future. The Lord is my stability in life. He is my hope for everything going on in the future. The Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him. That's his decision. We don't have time to look at verses 26 through 30 this morning. I encourage you to go home and look at that. But life for God's people, walk with me here, please. Life for God's people is not freedom from trouble. It is hope in the middle of trouble. And that's important for us. This passage is important for us because it helps people who are suffering. Quite unlike anything I know in Scripture, it helps people who are suffering. If you're on the helping side of someone who's in suffering, this helps you to understand. It helps you to feel exactly what is going on when somebody is on the side in life where they're saying, God, I don't get it. Why are you out to get me? It's there, and they can feel it, and you can help them. You never know as Christians when trouble is going to come and when it will hit home. We just don't know. When natural disaster will occur, when health crises occur, when relationship meltdowns and turmoil happen, you never know when that's going to strike. You never know when spiritual attack is going to happen. And we end up disoriented in those situations. And I want to wrap this morning by telling you about a friend of mine from years ago who had Navy flight training. He taught how to land and take off from an aircraft carrier. And part of their training was what to do when you end up in your plane underwater. Because it can happen. And what are you going to do to save your life? And the problem is when you go underwater, and they would do this to them, put them underwater. When you're underwater, you end up disoriented. And when you're far enough underwater, if you make a decision to go down instead of up because you don't know where you are, you can run out of oxygen before you can ever live. So they taught them, worked with them, made them practice. The first thing you do when you find yourself underwater, disoriented, is look for bubbles. In fact, create some of your own if you need to. Look for bubbles because bubbles will always go up and follow them. When you find yourself in crisis, here are your bubbles. Lamentations 3, 31 through 33. Would you read that with me? For no one is abandoned by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he also shows compassion because of the greatness of his unfailing love. For he does not enjoy hurting people or causing them sorrow. Would you pray with me? Father, the book of Lamentations is in the Bible because you want it to be. Tears are experienced in the Bible because tears are very much a part of our human existence. Lord, would you help us to learn from this? Would you help us to let our grief expand our souls so that we can be filled with compassion, so that we can care for others, so that our ministry and our understanding of you can be deeper. And Lord, would you help us when we grow in compassion to come across people who are hurting and love them as you would love them and help them to see and understand you and know that your compassion, your presence, your character are our bubbles. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen.